Hey everyone, welcome back to the Time for Truth, a radio ministry of New Testament Baptist Church. Thank you for tuning in, and we pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. Today's message is brought to you by Brother Jarrett Watson.
16th chapter of Luke tonight. It's a somewhat familiar story to us, I believe. In verse 19 of Luke chapter 16, we have the story of the rich man and Lazarus. And Christ speaking here, and he says, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will not repent. And he said unto him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this, another opportunity to come to thy house and worship thee, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you meet with us now, Lord, that you bless the services, that you would, that we truly feel thy presence among us, Lord, that I pray that you'd edify the saints, Lord, and that that would be glorified, Lord, in the message, Lord. And I pray for the lost that are among us, that you might be pleased to save one even today, Lord. I thank you for saving my soul and for adding me here to this church. I thank you for Christ and his sacrifice, and I thank you for your goodness unto us, Lord. Just lead, guide, and direct by the Holy Spirit. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. I'd like to, for us to examine this story here a little bit tonight. Starting in verse 19, we said that there was a certain rich man. Let's notice here that God, he deals individually. I believe even with those that are not saved, he deals with them individually. He's not just put out a general call for those to be saved. He speaks to you individually. And that's one thing that separates us from the Arminians. They say, well, God wants everybody to be saved, but no, God has a specific purpose on who to be saved. Then it says, there's a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. So he was doing pretty good by the world's standards, wasn't he? And they said he wore purple and fine linen. He was fared sumptuously every day. I believe compared to how they lived back then, most of us probably live like the rich man did. We're pretty well off by the world's standards. We're definitely a lot better than Lazarus was. But this rich man, he didn't quite realize what his true state was. He thought he was doing pretty good. You know, he had all these worldly things. He had money, I'm sure, no doubt. He had possessions, but spiritually he was in a pretty bad state. But then in verse 20 and 21 it says, And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. See, physically, Lazarus was in pretty rough shape. He said he was a beggar. He laid at the gate. Yeah, he was full of sores, the Bible says. But, you know, spiritually, that's exactly how the rich man was. And spiritually, Lazarus was rich, just like the rich man was physically. We, too many times, measure success and measure blessings by the worldly things when we ought to measure them by the spiritual things. See, let's also notice here that he named Lazarus by his name. Let's turn over to John chapter 10, verse 3. Here Christ is speaking, and he says, "To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out." See, God knows his people by name. Once again, it's not just some general call that for all mankind. It's an effectual call. And be sure he knows you by name if you're his tonight. That's something to thank God for, that he knows our name. That he's called us by our name. But then in verse 22, back in Luke chapter 16, it says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." Lazarus was a saved man, I believe. That's what the Bible teaches here. And it says he went to Abraham's bosom. That's also what we like to call paradise. I believe it's a separate place from heaven. I might get into that in a little bit later. But we see here that he went to Abraham's bosom. He was a saved man. He had experienced that true grace from God. But then it goes on and it says, "The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom." See, this rich man, he died, and it says that immediately he lifted up his eyes, I believe. It wasn't, you know, 3 days later or something. It was as soon as he had died, he lifted up his eyes, and he realized where he was at. He was in hell, which is a real place. It's not just something that somebody thought up to scare people into being good. It's a real place. Some people try to say, well, that's just a parable, so it doesn't count for nothing. But you know, I was studying, the Bible uses the word hell 54 times throughout this course. And it's also alluded to in other ways, like calling it the pits and whatnot. But I think 54 times is enough to make us realize that it is a real place. It's not just the grave, as some will try to teach you to believe. As the Jehovah's Witness, they'll say it's just a state of unconsciousness. You know, it's so much more than that. We see it here. Let's go over to chapter 12. Chapter 12 and verse 5 of Luke. Christ, again speaking, he says, "But I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed you hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." You see, that is the God of the Bible. People don't like to hear that today. But he is a God who righteously judges. He is one who has the power to cast into hell. And believe me, he does cast people into hell.
You're right.
People don't like to hear that, like I said. They like to hear God is love, and that's all they want to hear. But they also need to hear that God is judgment. God is wrath. God is righteous and holy, too.
Right.
He's not just some God who wants everybody to be saved, and he's just wringing his hands waiting for Johnny to accept him into his heart.
Right.
That's not the God of the Bible. He's the God who saves sinners, and he's the God who casts sinners alive into hell.
Amen.
Let's turn over to Psalms for a minute here. Psalms chapter 9. In verse 17, well, you might say, well, God will never cast people in hell. Well, we just saw that he would. But then you might say, well, he might be able to do it, but he's not going to do it. But we'll see here in a second that he will do it. Psalm chapter 9, verse 17. Here we have David writing, and he says, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." So certainly God will cast the wicked into hell. That's the just reward of the wicked, is hell. And that's what we all deserve. Even those who have been saved by the grace of God, that's really what we deserved, was to be cast alive into hell. And if you're not saved, that's exactly what you deserve as well. I'm not trying to preach a fire escape theology, but that is where the lost end up. That's where the unsaved end up, isn't it? A burning, fiery hell. We don't like to hear that nowadays, but it's the truth of God's Word. Turn over to the 86th Psalm. We have David still writing here. And verse number 12 of Psalms 86 says, I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forever, forevermore. For great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. See, God does deliver from hell. And what does David say? He says, I will glorify thy name forever. We ought to praise God that he has saved us from that. We ought to praise God that we don't have to suffer there as the unregenerate will. That ought to be enough to cause us to get down and get right with him, just the fact that he saved us from that place. But I don't think we really realize how great that blessing is that he saved us.
Amen.
We don't realize how terrible that place called hell is. See, but David, he said, I will praise thee, O Lord God, with all my heart. I don't think we praise him with all our hearts too much, do we?
You're right.
You can't find too many Christians that praise him much at all. And then he says, I will glorify thy name forevermore. How much glory do you give to his name? Will you be willing to glorify him forevermore, like David said he would? Are you willing to praise him forevermore? Are you willing to just thank him for saving your soul?
Amen.
We can't give him 5 minutes, it seems like, most of the time, much less the rest of eternity. But that ought to be a cause for us to praise him. That ought to be a cause for us to give him glory, to give him thanks, to even to rid our life of sin and get down on our knees and get right before him.
Amen.
And if we could truly realize all that is entailed in our salvation, we probably would do that. Let's go back to Luke again. In verse number 24, it says, he, being the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and sent Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame.
Amen.
See, there truly is torment in hell, the Bible says.
Right.
See, most of the time you hear people say that he wanted a drink of water, but he didn't even ask for that. He just asked for Lazarus' finger to be dipped in water and touch his tongue.
Right.
See, most people think that they're going to just have a good old time when they get to hell. I've heard people say, notorious drunks, they'll say, well, I'll drink it up with my friends down there. You'll be wishing you could get a drink, but you won't be drinking up. You won't be having no parties there.
Amen.
There won't be no fun in hell, I can tell you that. It's not going to be what most people think it's going to be. It's going to be a place of torment, the Bible says. And then we also notice here that he calls Abraham father, so we can realize that he was a Jew. But just being associated with God's people or being numbered with God's people doesn't make you saved.
Right.
It doesn't grant you entrance to heaven or pardon from hell. Just going to church or just even being a member of a good sound Baptist church doesn't guarantee salvation.
Amen.
You know, being baptized or doing good doesn't guarantee it either. So we see here, just being associated with God's people doesn't mean you're saved. You can go to a good sound church from the time you're born to the time you die, but that doesn't mean you're going to go to heaven. There's probably many, many people filling the pews in God's churches today, and they don't know them any more than my dogs out in the backyard do. Then in verse 25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. See, God's people will suffer in this lifetime.
Amen.
You know, the unsaved, they might not suffer. They might have it pretty good during this life. But when eternity comes, that's when the true blessings and the true punishments come. Let's turn over to Romans chapter 8 real quick. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. Here's Paul is writing, and he says, and for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. See, anything we suffer in this life isn't worthy to be compared to what's gonna happen in heaven.
Amen.
The great blessings that we're gonna have in eternity far exceed anything that man could do to us. Any persecutions, any tribulations that come our way. Even being burned at the stake like Polycarp was, it doesn't matter what afflictions may come our way. We can't compare it to the glory that's going to be revealed in us, what Paul said. We can't compare it to the great blessings that lie in wait for God's people. That ought to cause us to rejoice that there is some place much greater than this place, much greater than this whole world here. But it seems like we get attached to the things of this world here and we want to stay.
Right.
We get too caught up in the things of this world to really think about eternity. Let's turn back to Psalms one more time here. Psalms in chapter 73. See, Asaph, he was a little caught up in the world. He didn't really consider eternity at the beginning of this psalm here. He says in verse number 1, "Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are of a clean heart." He says, "But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as chains, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See, Asaph, Bible says he was envious at the wicked. He looked out and he saw all the stuff they had, all the stuff that was going good for them, all the worldly pleasures that they were enjoying. It seemed they had no troubles at all. Yet they were wicked men. They were ungodly persons. But the Bible says that they were just like the rich man. They were faring sumptuously. And Asaph, he was getting a little envious of them. He was starting to think that serving God wasn't worth it. And we get the same way, don't we? We start to look out in the world and we say, well, maybe I could just miss church and get a little extra money here if I go to work Sunday. We say, well, I can just hold back my tithe and I can really use that. You know, or we get involved in sin and we get out into the world. But what did Asaph said? He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. See, we think about the temporal too often. We don't consider the end of things. We don't consider eternity as often as we should. See, they might have had all these pleasures and all these worldly possessions and all these goods, but their end wasn't good. Their end was just like the rich man, to be cast alive into hell. And that's the end of all of who trust in the world rather than in Christ. That's the end of all of those who haven't been saved, is to spend their to die and go to hell, to spend eternity separate and apart from God.
Right.
And that's still what happens to the lost today. It's not any different than it was back then.
Right.
Let's go back to Luke in verse number 26 this time. It says, and beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. See, once you're in hell, there's no getting off points. I say the only getting off point is the lake of fire.
Amen.
You can read that in Revelations 20 and 14. The Bible says that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire.
Amen.
See, there's no paying the priest enough and praying you out of hell. That's foolishness.
Amen.
Once you're in hell, you're there to stay. Like I said, until that great white throne judgment when you'll be cast in the lake of fire, which is even worse, the Bible says. It's a place where there's only weeping and gnashing of teeth. The place to be tormented day and night forever and ever, the Bible says. That's the end of the wicked. That's the end of those who haven't been truly saved and born again. But, see, the rich man here, I guess he thought that Lazarus would come over there and see him, but the Bible said there was a gulf fixed between them. I won't go into too great of detail, but I believe that this is paradise here where Abraham and Lazarus were, and that once Christ was sacrificed on the cross and he went and preached deliverance to the saints, I believe they were all taken out of that paradise and taken to heaven to be with the Father.
Amen.
And then Isaiah said, hell hath enlarged herself, so I believe it took over that place that was paradise.
Right.
That's a discussion for another time, though. Verse number 27. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He said, send Lazarus to my brethren to go preach to him. He had one thing that's lacking in the church today, and that's some passion for the lost. He wanted to see his brethren saved because he realized what their end was. He realized, oh, very too late, what the end of wickedness was, what the end of his wicked ways would be. And he knew his brethren were headed just that way, so he asked Abraham to send Lazarus to preach to him, to be a witness to him, to testify to him. It says, we ought to have that same desire, is to go and preach and testify to the lost. To go tell them about Christ.
Amen.
To go tell them about what their end truly is. We ought to have that desire to see lost souls saved. But we seem to be lacking that in the Lord's churches today.
Amen. You're right.
We seem to be lacking a zeal for missions and a lacking a zeal to see souls saved. How many of you have prayed for the lost that are among us? You know, we have quite a few among us. I believe, if I counted right, there's 11, ranging from the unborn to adulthood. They're all lost souls, and they all will die and go to hell eventually if the Lord doesn't save them.
Amen. You're right.
We ought to pray for them. We ought to witness to them when we get opportunity. We ought to tell them about the goodness of Christ.
Amen.
Tell them about how Jesus saves. Not only that, the Bible says to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our mission as a church, is to go and spread the gospel. That's the mission as God's people, is to go and tell others about Christ. We ought to be willing to warn people about the wrath that is to come, about the hell that awaits them, about Jesus that can save them.
Amen.
Because separate apart from us telling them, they will never know. It's up to the church to spread the gospel. You know, most people aren't going to go and read the Bible and search out Christ. It's up to us to go and search them out, to tell them about Christ, tell them about the gospel.
Amen.
It's not our duty to worry about who God's going to save and who God's not going to save, but we just need to tell them about Christ and leave the saving business up to God. And Abraham responds to him in verse 29. He says, Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. See, they have Moses and the prophets. Just the same, we have the Word of God. What's the Bible say? Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, verse 17, Paul appears again speaking. And he says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. See, this word is essential to salvation. The preached gospel is essential to souls being saved. A little further back in the same chapter there, it says, how then shall they call on him who they have not believed, and how shall they believe in him who they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? Like I said, it's our job to go and tell others about Christ. And it's our job to go and spread the word. For without the word, faith doesn't come, the Bible says. And then verse 30 back in Luke. Here the rich man replies again, and he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, that's Abraham saying to the rich man, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. He said, go give them a sign, pretty much is what he said.
Right.
You know, I'm not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 22, the Bible says, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we don't need a sign today. That's not how God works. We need faith. And like we just read, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Romans 1:17 says, the just shall live by faith.
Amen.
See, we don't need a sign today. We need faith is what we need. What did Christ tell Thomas? He said, let's turn over there. I think it's in John. John chapter 20, verse 29, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen me and yet have believed. See, we don't have no more signs to see today. If you haven't believed without seeing, then you probably haven't believed at all. If you don't have that true saving faith, you can't be saved today. If you haven't seen Christ spiritually, not physically, then you won't be saved. The Bible says that, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God.
Amen.
It takes faith. It doesn't take some sign from heaven.
Thank you for joining us for the Time for Truth. Our services here at New Testament Baptist Church are Sunday morning, 10 o'clock, 11 a.m. for the Sunday preaching hour, and our midweek service begins at 7 p.m. Our building is located at 805 Natcourt Drive in Dover, Tennessee, and we would love to see you there. If you're listening, we would enjoy hearing from you. Our mailing address is P.O. Box 145 in Dover, Tennessee, 37058. You can email our pastor, Brother Larry Lafferty, at preacher@clarksville.com. Or like us on Facebook at facebook.com/New Testament Baptist Dover. Once again, thank you for listening, and tune in next week at this same time for another Time for Truth.